Well, we're continuing in our series through Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on faith. We've looked at how this sets forth the heroes of the faith, the great hall of fame for God's faithful. And we've looked at some descriptions of what faith is and some of the definitions, perhaps, of that have been given for faith. True Christian faith is a term that is greatly misunderstood by many people today. If you were to ask 10 different people to give you an explanation of what real faith is, it's very likely you'd get 10 different explanations. One person might say that faith is simply positive thinking. Someone else might say that faith is some kind of a hunch, this gut feeling that we follow. Another person might say faith is hoping for the best, that somehow everything is just going to turn out all right. Someone else might say, well, faith is that feeling of optimism that God gives you. But as we take a closer look here at Hebrews 11, we'll come to see that faith is none of these things. Someone said Christian faith is like a multifaceted diamond, and no single definition is adequate in describing either its entire nature or function. We have seen that faith can be objective or subjective. We have seen that it includes knowledge, assent, trust. It may be faith by which one lays hold of Jesus Christ for justification, or it may be that which one walks in Jesus Christ for sanctification. Faith may deal with what is yet future, or it may also deal with what is already past. Faith may deal with that which is invisible, but it can also involve that which is clearly visible to our eyes. By faith, we come to accept what we cannot personally verify based upon the testimony, the authority of another. By faith, we saw last week here in verse 3, we come to understand that God created all things out of nothing. So faith functions in a variety of ways and it accomplishes a variety of objectives. And that is important for us to keep in mind as we work our way through chapter 11 of Hebrews. As we look at this chapter, there will be a tendency to focus just on these men and women of faith and their various experiences that demonstrate what great faith they possessed. But in doing so, we have to be careful not to overlook how their collective lives illustrate this one universal faith that was common to all of them. So let's not allow these people of faith to overshadow the faith of these people. I believe that as we look at this text, verse 2 and verse 4 seem to work closely together. Verse 2 seems to serve as an introduction or a springboard into what we have in verse 4 and following. Verse 2 says, this is what the ancients were commended for, or for by it the people of old received their commendation. The New American Standard puts it, for by it the men of old gained approval. The New King James says, for by it the elders, for that's the term in the Greek, presbyteroi, the elders obtained a good testimony. Well, who were these elders? Who were these men of old? Well, some of them are specified right here in Hebrews chapter 11. They represent every Old Testament believer who put their faith in the one true God and relied upon His promise to send a Savior. Okay? Through their faith in the unseen God, they gained God's approval. And notice that these men of old did not gain approval for their faith, but they gained approval by their faith. It wasn't as if their faith was what earned God's approval. It was the means or the channel through which God gave approval. By faith, they looked forward, trusting God, taking Him at His word, relying upon His promise that He would do what He had said He would do. They put their hope and their reliance upon God. And among these heroes of faith, Abel is mentioned first, and his faith is set forth in connection with these three important truths. First, we see by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Second, we see by faith, Abel was declared righteous. And then third, we'll see by faith, Abel still speaks. The first truth about his faith is that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. Hebrews 11:4 places Abel at the head of this list of faithful men and women. And when we look at this list, maybe you've asked the question before, what about Adam? Didn't he believe? Shouldn't he be at the top of the list? Why isn't Adam or Eve included here in this list? And I think that Adam and Eve were believers. I think that they were saved. The promise in Genesis 3:15 about God sending enmity or placing this warfare between the woman and the serpent and her seed and the seed of the serpent, and how he would crush his head and he would bruise his heel. That was proclaimed both to Adam and Eve. And I believe that they received that and accepted that promise by faith. Also, we find Adam's name is placed in the genealogy of God's people, both in Genesis chapter 5 and then later in the New Testament in Luke chapter 3. To know for sure, we may have to wait until we get to heaven and see if Adam is there or not. And you'll recognize him as the one without a belly button. Now, one reason why I think Adam is not mentioned first here in Hebrews 11, maybe because Adam lived a quiet life. He lived a life free of molestation and persecution. So if the writer to the Hebrews was trying to encourage his readers to persevere in an atmosphere of persecution, to face trials and difficulties and persevere in light of those, then bringing up Adam probably really wouldn't suit the purpose that the writer had to encourage his readers. So Abel, he was the first person persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And while there's very little said about Adam and Eve's worship of God, we find plenty about Abel and his worship and religious practices if you look at Genesis chapter 4. Our text in Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And have you ever wondered why Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's? I think there's at least two good reasons why. First is because Abel had the right approach. It was by faith that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Because of his faith, Abel's offering was better than Cain's. If you'll look at Genesis chapter 4 with me, in verse 4, notice here in verse 4 that we're told that the Lord first looked with favor on Abel's person and then upon his sacrifice. And the same order is seen in verse 5 regarding Cain. But on Cain and then his offering, God did not look with favor. So because God accepts Abel as a man of faith, he can therefore accept Abel's sacrifice. Because God rejected Cain, who lacked faith, he therefore could not accept anything that Cain offered to the Lord. Proverbs 15 and verse 8 helps support this, which says, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked." He doesn't just avoid it or not accept it. He detests it. That means it makes him sick. And the sacrifice of the wicked may be offered theologically correct, accurately sound. It may be at the right place, at the right time, with the right offering. Everything could be correct, except it is not done with a heart of faith. And therefore, the Lord detests that. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote in Romans chapter 14, 23, "Whatever is not from faith is what? Sin." And Cain lacked faith. And because he lacked faith, what he offered had to be rejected. Abel had the right approach. He approached the Lord by faith, and the Lord looked with favor upon him and upon his sacrifice. So let me ask you this morning, how do you approach God? Do you come with the right approach to the Lord? Do you approach the Lord in a way that as he looks upon you, as he examines your heart and your mind, that he can look upon you with favor? And the only way to do that is to come in faith. Otherwise, our worship is not acceptable to him. We must come with the right heart, a heart of faith, a converted heart. And so, as Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." By faith in Jesus Christ, we can approach God in worship and find acceptance with him through faith in Christ. So that's the first reason that Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's. But not only did he have the right approach, but he had the right sacrifice. He had the right sacrifice. If you look closely here at Genesis chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4 that our brother read this morning, the text does seem to stress an important difference, not just between the two brothers, but also between their two offerings. It's not that Cain and Abel brought the same offering. One was accepted because of faith and the other was rejected because of unbelief. No. These two offerings were different. And this difference is one that reveals and reflects Abel's faith and Cain's unbelief. Well, perhaps you're wondering how Cain and Abel could have even known to begin with what to bring. What sacrifice to bring? Did God set any regulations before them? Or maybe to Adam and Eve that would have made it clear to them what it was that God required in offerings or sacrifices? Well, I think we might find some answers here in Genesis chapter 3. And if you look at verse 21, here we're told that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now think about this for a minute. God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve to clothe them. God could have gone to the fields and taken tall grass to weave some kind of grass skirts for Adam and Eve. He could have gone out to the field or somewhere in the garden and found a cotton plant and gathered all the cotton and could have made cotton shirts and blouses for Adam and Eve. He could have gone to the sheep and he could have sheared wool and he could have woven clothes out of wool for Adam and Eve. But he didn't do any of this. Instead, he dealt with their sin by slaying an innocent animal, a spotless substitute whose blood was shed on behalf of Adam and Eve in order to cover their guilt and the shame that they realized when they realized that they were naked. And in this manner, God revealed the way by which sinners were to approach Him and the acceptable sacrifice that was to be made on their behalf. So I think the problem with Cain's offering was the fact that it did not involve the shedding of blood. Abel's sacrifice pointed to the atoning death of a spotless substitute. It was a blood sacrifice that showed the seriousness of sin against God and how it calls for divine punishment and death. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission. And this points to the Lamb of God who was to come and take away the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:26 explains how Jesus Christ appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And I believe back in Genesis 3:21, when God took an innocent substitute and slaughtered that animal to clothe our first parents with skins, that the Lord was setting forth the kind of sacrifice that would be pleasing and acceptable to Him. So Abel brought a better offering, and it was offered in a better manner. It was offered in faith. Abel believed God, and by faith he came in a manner that God had revealed, and by faith he offered a better sacrifice. So that's the first truth we see about Abel's faith. He offered a better sacrifice than Cain. The second truth is that by faith, Abel was declared to be righteous. Here in Hebrews 11:4, it tells us that by faith, Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. By faith, Abel obeyed the Lord and was declared righteous. And Jesus affirms this. In Matthew 23, verse 35, He is speaking about how on that generation of Jews, upon those people, would come all the righteous blood shed on earth from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar. Jesus said it was the blood from the blood of righteous Abel. And what was it that declared Abel's righteousness? What was it by which he was declared righteous? It was by faith. By faith. Through faith, he was declared righteous. He was justified by faith. If you look at Genesis 4:3, I should just have you keep a finger in Hebrews 11 and Genesis 4. But in Genesis 4:3, you'll see that without faith, Cain was still a very religious person. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, look at how religious Cain was. He shows up for worship. He probably was a regular attender. And he doesn't come empty-handed. He comes with this offering. And no simple thing, it was from the work of his hands, the labor of his hands. Genesis 4:3 says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground." He brought perhaps the fruits, maybe the first fruits, doesn't say first fruits, but the fruits of hard labor in the fields. So he was religious, but he wasn't righteous. Many people are like this today. They are religious, but they are not righteous. They do a lot of things that would be seen to be very religious and would appear to be very devoted. Cain went through the effort of gathering the fruits from the ground and bringing them to God. And there are people like that today who go through a lot of hard work in their religion, but it's not acceptable to God because they are not righteous. In our natural state, none of us are right with God. Paul says in Romans 3 that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. And on the contrary, God is angry with us because of our sin. And either we must become right with God or we will perish in our sin and suffer throughout eternity. No human being is capable of turning aside the wrath of God on their own. The only sufficient sacrifice is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is solely on the ground of Christ's sacrifice, His atonement, the shedding of His blood for our sin, and the imputation of His righteousness to our account that we can be declared righteous. And this is the great Reformed doctrine of justification by faith. Paul says in Romans 5 that by faith we are righteous. We are declared righteous. Having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And justification is that act of God by which He declares sinners righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And the source of our justification is the grace of God. The ground of our justification is the work of Christ. And the means of our justification is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work. Faith is not what actually saves people. Christ saves people. He is the object of our faith, but faith is the means, the instrument, by which we appropriate that righteousness. It is embracing Jesus Christ and being declared righteous with His righteousness. So, people, it's not enough for us to be religious. We must be righteous with the righteousness of another, namely Jesus Christ. And I ask for you, all of you this morning, to search your hearts and ask yourself, have you been declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ? Is that where your faith lies? Not in yourself and anything that you may have tried to do. Not in all of your efforts to be religious or to please God. But in what was accomplished almost 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary, where God punished sinners and punished us, punished our sins in His Son. Do you believe that? Will you accept that by faith? And will you live accordingly based upon that fact? And if you put your trust, if you put your faith in Christ and Him alone, you will also be declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ. But apart from that, there is no hope, because outside of Jesus Christ, there is no other righteousness that God will accept. All of our righteousness will be as filthy rags apart from Jesus Christ. So, by faith, Abel was declared righteous. And that brings us to the third fact about Abel's faith, and that is by faith, Abel still speaks. Looking at Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith he speaks even though he is dead. Abel is dead. His brother Cain killed him. Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn child. That means he was the third person to be brought into a brand new world. And we know from Genesis 2 that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And in chapter 3, God pronounces the curse upon them because of their sin. And the next chapter, we see Cain murdering his own brother. Can you see how quickly things disintegrated? The third person in this world? The dreadful outcome of man's fall? Sin is an awful thing. And the misery and the sorrow that it has brought to mankind ever since that first sin has been incredible. Cain was a man who was depraved, and his works were evil. If you look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John speaks about this. In verse 11, he says, "This is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." When you look at Jude, turn a couple more pages, Jude verse 11. Without much explanation, but Jude, referring to the people who go astray, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way," or "they have walked in the way of Cain." That's all he says, except that, "Woe to them, because they have gone in the way of Cain." Cain was a murderer. His deeds were evil. And he murdered his brother. And Abel, even though he is dead, he still speaks. He speaks to us. He speaks to us in the Word of God. What is he saying? What's Abel saying? Abel still speaks to us of Jesus Christ. He speaks to us as a type of Christ. Genesis 4:2 tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was the first shepherd, who now points to the greater shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, who has laid his life down for the sheep. And as Abel was slain unjustly by an angry man, so our Lord was slain unjustly by an angry mob. And if you look at Hebrews 12 and verse 24, you'll see that both Abel's blood and Christ's blood cries out for mercy upon sinners. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's faith, Abel's worship, Abel's sacrifice, Abel's life, Abel's death, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel still speaks of Jesus Christ. And we need to hear that voice. We need to listen to that. Abel still speaks of the importance of faith. We've seen that faith bore testimony to Abel, and now Abel bears testimony to faith and to its value and its importance to us. If we are to be righteous in the sight of God, it must be through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the real value of faith. It's found in the object of faith. And that object can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified on behalf of our sins. The origin of faith is not in the human heart. It is not something produced by human will. Faith is the gift of God. Did you know that? Faith is a gift of God. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. And if it is a gift of God, then we should ask God for this gift. If you do not have this faith, if you are unconverted, if you are unsaved, go to the Lord and ask for this faith. Even if you are weak in faith, cry out, "I believe, help my unbelief." Ask the Lord to strengthen your faith. God had revealed to Adam and Eve the true form and manner of worship. Cain, however, ignored this. And a lot of people realize that Cain did not have that faith. Faith not only enables us to gain access to Christ, it enables us to live in that relationship on a daily basis as we look to the future in hope, knowing that we will one day be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abel speaks to us of the importance of faith. But Abel also speaks to us of the need for proper worship. The need for proper worship, Genesis 4:3, shows that Cain tried to worship God. He sought to worship God. He comes to the right God. For verse 3 says that Cain brought his offering to the Lord. But the problem with all this was that Cain was worshiping the right God in the wrong way. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to worship God. Cain was worshiping in the wrong way. God had already revealed to his parents the right way in approaching him. But Cain rejected that. And a lot of people today believe it doesn't make any difference at all how you worship God. Well, let me tell you, it does make a difference. It makes a world of difference. Just ask Nadab and Abihu, who were killed for offering up unauthorized fire before God. You can read about it in Leviticus 10. It was the right God. Their hearts may have even been in the right place, but they did it wrong and it cost them their lives. It does matter how we worship God. We have no warrant from the Word of God for worshiping Him in any way that we please. Instead, we have to come and worship Him in the way that He pleases. Cain chose to believe the lie that is still going around today, that one way is as good as another. And people will say, God doesn't care how we worship Him, just so long as our hearts are right. But people, if our heart is right, then we will take pains to make sure that our heads are right, and that our methods are right, and that our approach is right. And that's clearly set forth in passages like Deuteronomy 12, 32, where we have a warning neither to add to nor to subtract from all that the Lord has said. And that is in regards to worship. That is supported in our own confession of faith, the 1689 Confession, chapter 22, paragraph 1, about how we are to worship only as God prescribes. This is the regulative principle of worship, or the prescriptive principle of worship. And it's very important to God that we worship Him accurately, and it should be important to us as well. Since He is the Almighty, the Eternal, the Omnipotent, the Unchangeable God, He not only has the right to our worship, He has the right to tell us exactly how He wants us to come and to worship Him. And that is something that Cain would not do. He knew better, but he would worship God on his own terms, and God did not accept his approach. God did not look with favor upon him or his offering. So Abel still speaks today of the importance of right worship. He also still speaks of the danger of anger. Cain murdered his brother because the Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering. And Genesis 4:5 tells us that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. His face fell. God could see just by the look on Cain's face that he was angry. And when people harbor prolonged anger in their hearts, they soon grow a long face that becomes evident to all who know them. We must guard ourselves against ungodly anger. James 1:19 and 20 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And boys and girls, you children who are here today, God warns from His Word against being angry at your brothers or sisters. The first person ever to die in this world fell at the hands of an angry brother. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:21 and 22, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So children, guard your hearts against anger, that you do not show anger in an ungodly way. We need to guard our hearts against such anger. And that's what Abel still speaks today. And finally, Abel still speaks of the reality of suffering and death. He speaks to us as the first martyr of the faith. We think of Stephen in Acts chapter 8 as the New Testament church martyr. But what about Abel? He's the Old Testament church martyr. He was the first man ever to die for his faith. And in so doing, Abel not only speaks for our instruction, but for our consolation, for our comfort. He shows us that suffering and death for the sake of Christ will be the lot of God's people to the very end, to the final day. And we can expect, and before the Lord comes, as long as this world goes on, we can expect the Abels of faith to be dying at the hands of the Cains of anger and unrighteousness. But in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So whatever suffering, whatever persecution, whatever trials or troubles we go through in this life, Abel speaks to us, not only to expect them, but also how we can triumph over them by faith. So the writer tells us that he is still speaking, and we need to be listening to what he is saying. He tells us that by faith alone we'll find favor with God. And may God grant us this faith, the faith to lay hold of Christ and His perfect work on our behalf, and the faith to walk with Christ throughout our lives until we go home to be with the Lord. You know, many of our hymns approximate the faith that Abel speaks of. And one hymn that I think that Abel would welcome is the one by Horatius Bonar. It's hymn number 403 in our hymnal. And I would just ask that you would turn there for a moment and look at hymn 403. When you look at the first verse of this hymn, that's the verse that you would have hoped that Cain would have been singing. But certainly this hymn really helps to express a heart of faith and the life of Abel, who though he is dead, he still speaks. Ask yourself, by looking at these words, if they represent your own heart and life. And in closing, I would just ask that you would just take a moment to look through these in silent meditation and pray over them and search your heart in light of them.